Will you turn with me, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 1? In our first talk together, we thought of God under the title Elohim. In the second talk, we thought of God under the title El, E-L. Now this evening, we are to think of the other titles by which God is known in the Old Testament, reserving the last three talks for the name of God, Jehovah. And since this occurs some 7,000 times in the Old Testament, it deserves careful study. So then, as we turn to some of the Old Testament titles of God, let us read from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Our sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Verse 21. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin, and I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now in chapter 9 and verse 6, verse that is very familiar to us, both from Handel's Messiah and from its obvious connotation in the Christmas story. Isaiah 9 verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Chapter 26 and verse 13. Isaiah chapter 26. And verse 13. O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. And finally, in the book of Exodus, chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. As we think of the other titles of God which are used in the Old Testament, apart from Elohim and El, which are very frequent, I want to divide them into five sections. First of all, God, sovereign of his people. God, sovereign of his people. The two titles, Adon, and the plural form, Adonai. In our English Bible, very often, you will find the word Lord or God in capital letters. Where capital letters are used, it is in fact a translation of the name Jehovah. But where Lord is spelled with a small, with a capital L, but small letters, it stands for Adon or Adona. So, for example, in Isaiah chapter 1, we read together from verses 21 to 26. And in verse 24, therefore said the Lord, Adon, with a small letters O-R-D, the Lord, capitals, Jehovah of hosts. Now the word Adon or Adonai, the plural form, and this is very much like El and Elohim, it doesn't indicate a plurality of gods, but instead it implies rather the emphatic form. It is stressing that in God is the full completion of all his wonderful person. Though there is inferred, again, the thought of the Trinity in the use of the plural. The name Adon and Adonai stand for the sovereign Lord. Abraham called God by this title. We've noticed already that Abraham called God by very many different titles. He spoke of God by his name, Jehovah. He spoke of God as El and as Elohim. And we saw last time that he used several of the compounds as well, or several of the compounds were used in speaking to Moses. We saw earlier how the Most High God, El Elyon, is used to Abraham and by Abraham. Abraham also used this title which infers the lordship of God. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? Genesis chapter 15, verse 2. And in this verse, he is using Adonai. In the singular or plural form, these titles occur over 300 times in the Old Testament. Where they're used of others, of other lords in the plural, a different word is used. So that in Deuteronomy, for example, where God is described, the great Jehovah Elohim, the Elohim of Elohims, the Lord of Lords, whilst Lord is the plural form, the word Lords implying human lords is a different form of the word. He is the one who is our sovereign, the owner, the master. Elohim is the supreme God. El is the strong God. Adon and Adonai stand for the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord. I believe that we have erred very much in our gospel preaching by ignoring the claims of the lordship of our Lord. So very often in our preaching of the gospel, generally speaking, by evangelicals in recent years, our stress has been rather on offering to people a free pass to heaven. If you'll believe in Jesus, your sins will be forgiven, you'll go to heaven when you die, and you'll be happy forever and ever. And our preaching of the gospel has been a sugary, a watered-down message, which hasn't attracted people very much, and which has produced a whole crop of very shallow Christians. Now, in the scriptures, and especially as you look at the Lord himself, and the message that he gave to those who would follow him, the stress again and again was put upon the fact that those who followed him were acknowledging his lordship. And because of this, they were to count the cost of following him. It isn't just a question of who will believe in Jesus, put up your hand, or who's prepared to sign a decision card. The question is, who is prepared to surrender their life and hand it over to the Lord Jesus Christ? He is Lord and Savior. And it's significant in my mind that in the New Testament, where Lord and Savior are used, it is always in that order. He is our Lord, and he is our Savior. So that my accepting the work of Calvary's cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, my belief in him is not just a matter of getting a free passport to heaven, but it means that I hand myself over to the Lord, saying, Lord, I am yours. I give myself wholly and entirely to you. You are my Lord. And implicit in the gospel is this fact that he is Lord. Now, this is spelled out in the Old Testament by this title which is given to God. He is not only the supreme God, he's not only the strong God, he is also our sovereign Lord. He is the one who is the Lord of lords as well as God of gods. Many of us can say with Isaiah, other lords have had dominion over us, but unto thy name only will we give thanks. To thy name. And many of us have given our allegiance to other things, perhaps to other people, and sin has reigned in our lives. We have been the slaves of sin, the slaves of Satan. We may have given ourselves to sport, or to education, or to pleasure, or to self-seeking, or just to myself. These were lords that had rule over them. Now, having received the gospel, having believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, I acknowledge him as my sovereign Lord. He now has control over them. Other lords have long held sway, but now it is the Lord alone who holds sway over me. And so, as the psalmist could say in Psalm 45 and verse 11, he is thy Lord, thy Adonai. Worship thou him. God, the sovereign of his people. Secondly, God, the standard of his people. God, the standard of his people. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 4, we read together the words of the Lord when he says, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel. The Holy One of Israel. Kedosh Israel, the Holy One of Israel. This is a title of God which is used in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, and in the Psalms and elsewhere. And it's brought in contrast to Israel themselves. In the very passage that we read, he says, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people does not consider our sinful nation a people laden with iniquity. So that God is set as a standard for his people. He is the Holy One of Israel, and Israel should be our holy nation. Now, of course, time doesn't permit me this evening to go into the details of this. I very much wish we could. The same thing is true, of course, in the New Testament. Because I am a child of God, I have become a saint of God. All God's people are called saints, and the word saint means a holy one. And God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." God sets a standard for his people. And because he's the Holy One of Israel, Israel should be a holy people. God's intention is that they should live according to his standard. And then in chapter 1 of Isaiah and verse 24, we read, "Therefore saith the Lord, Adon, the Jehovah of hosts, the mighty one of Israel." This is a word and a title that is used again in Isaiah. This is a title very similarly, which is used elsewhere in the scriptures. The mighty one of Israel, the mighty one of Jacob. Here is the one who is set out in contrast to their failure. Israel had failed, and there was no need for Israel to fail. And may I again say here, there is no reason for Christians to fail. I think we adopt a very defeatist attitude so often. We say, "Well, I can't help it, I'm in the flesh, and as long as I'm in the flesh, I'm going to sin and I'm going to fail, and there's nothing I can do about it. I shall sin to my dying day." Now, you know, the Bible doesn't intend that this shall be the experience of the Christian. The Bible says, John says in 1 John, "These things I write unto you little children, that ye sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." God does not intend that we shall live in a defeatist attitude where we assume that we have got to go on sinning. He's the mighty one of Israel, the one who enables his people to live according to his ways. We saw last time how God came to Abraham and said, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect." God intends to provide for his people all that is needed for them to live according to his standards. And it is time that we as Christians lay hold upon the fact that in Christ there is all the provision I need for living the Christian life. I can't live the Christian life. I am entirely dependent upon the Lord. Say, "Well, do you mean to say that there is sinless perfection?" No, alas, there isn't. Every Christian sometimes sins. All of us sometimes fail, and God has made provision. "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." But God intends that there shall be provision made for his people so that we need not sin. And we don't need to live in that attitude that says, "Well, I'm going to sin, I can't help it, it's just my weakness, I shall just go on sinning and sinning and sinning." God intends rather that we shall lay hold upon him, the mighty one of Israel, Abba Israel, and recognize that in him there is provision. There is not only the standard for his people, but there is the provision so that his people will not fail, so that his people will live according to his standards. And then again, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read of the strength of Israel. This is after Saul had failed God. Saul, through his folly, had failed to destroy all the Amalekites, and there was defeat for Saul because of this. And then Samuel came along, and in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 29, he says, and it came to pass, I'm sorry, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, Samuel speaking to Saul says, "And also the strength of Israel," the strength of Israel, "Nesar Israel, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. The same word that is used here for strength is used by Isaiah when he says, death shall be swallowed up in victory. The very word that Paul takes up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So the strength of Israel is the one who assures victory for his people. We should be living victorious Christian lives. Recently I heard a brother speak on the overcoming Christian life, and I had a word with him afterwards, and I said, don't you feel that in the light of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, and all that's said of the overcomer, God in him, that all Christians shall be overcomers? And this is so. God has provided victory for his people. He is the strength of Israel who provides victory for his people so that they will live victorious lives. God, the standard of his people. Thirdly, God shown to his people. God shown to his people. In Exodus chapter 3, we read, God said, you shall say to them, I am. Ayah. I am. The word means, really, I will be. But the force of the word is, I that ever will be. The ever-existing one. When it's extended, I am that I am, the real force of it is, I continue to be and will be what I continue to be and will be. Now, in the passage in Exodus chapter 3, Moses said to God, what is your name? Now, the form in which he asked was an interesting form. It wasn't the usual way of asking that question. And the form in which he asked the question didn't mean, I want your name. But what it meant was, I want to understand the content of your name. And God's reply is to give the content first, and then subsequently to give his name. In verse 16, he said, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, Jehovah, God of your fathers, and so on, hath appeared unto me, saying, this is my name, he says in verse 15. This is my name forever. But first of all, he spells out the name, and he gives the content of his name. And the content of his name is, I am that I am. I will continue to be and will be what I continue to be and will be. This is again very similar to what you have in the New Testament, where in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Or again, this is equivalent to the name that you get the Lord taking up in John's Gospel. You remember, 8 times in John's Gospel, you get the I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And then that most glorious of them all, before Abraham was, I am. What's his name? What is the content of his name? I am that I am. I continue to be and will be what I continue to be and will be. God has shown to his people. Fourthly, though I wish that we could spend time on this, but we daren't stop to go into it all. But fourthly, notice God as the Savior of his people. God the Savior of his people. God the Sovereign of his people. God the Standard of his people. God shown to his people. Now fourthly, God the Savior of his people. There are a variety of titles used in the Old Testament which are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some of those we have already read. In Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, he is given the title of the branch. And this is a title that occurs several times in the Old Testament. And the thought is that out of the stock of Jesse, there will come not just a descendant of David, but one who is a new branch out of the stock. Great David's greater son. And if David was the anointed one of God, here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very name Christ or Messiah means the anointed one. Here is the anointed one, the one who is the Savior of his people. Think of some of the wonderful names, wonderful titles that are given to him. We have them in Isaiah chapter 9 and we read them together. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. How much is enfolded in that glorious title that is given to him. He is the Wonderful Counselor. The one who is described in Proverbs 8 as wisdom. He is the mighty God, the mighty El. He is the great God himself. He is the everlasting Father, or the Father of eternity. He is the Prince of Peace, who made peace by the death, his death on the cross, by the blood of the cross. Or again, you turn to Isaiah chapter 53, and he's there called the Man of Sorrows. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior, the Man of Sorrows. And then in Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 2, he's described as the Son of Righteousness, with healing on his wings, the one who has come for the healing of his people, God, the Savior of his people. Lastly, I want us to think of two titles of God which present God as the Sovereign of all people. The Sovereign of all people. The title Elyon. Last week we looked at El Elyon, which implies God who is the Most High God. But very often, Elyon is used by itself as a single word, the Most High. And the other one is Attic Yomin, the Ancient of Days, an Aramaic expression. Elyon is often used in Scripture, both, as we saw last week, with the title El, the Most High God. Melchizedek, you remember, was the priest of the Most High God. It's also often used on its own. Balaam used it on his own. Balaam spoke of the Most High. And quite frequently in Scripture, Elyon is used by itself. It is in Psalm 83 and verse 18, where we read that men may know that thou, whose name alone is Jehovah, art the Most High, Elyon, over all the earth. God, who is the sovereign Lord of his own people, is also sovereign over all people. Let us remember that Satan is a usurper. That Satan has no right. Whilst he's the prince of the power of the air, and whilst the whole world lies in the wicked one, he is a usurper. He has no right to the throne. Let us remember that God himself is sovereign over all the people. And then the other title, Ancient of Days, is used It's an Aramaic expression, and it's therefore used in the Aramaic parts of the Old Testament. It's used in Daniel chapter 7, where it occurs three times. And incidentally, and interestingly enough, Elion also is used in the same chapter, interspersed between the title Ancient of Days. And it is significant to read what is said. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 9, he says, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire, and a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. The Ancient of Days has within it the thought of God as the great judge over all the people. Oh, let us never forget this. God, who is sovereign Lord of his people, God who sets the standard for his people, God who's been revealed to his people, the one who continues to be and will be what he continues to be and will be, God who is the Savior of his people, who wonderfully has provided salvation through the man of sorrows, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was acquainted with grief, who bore our sins and carried our sorrows, is God who will sit in judgment upon the nations. Let us remember that when the judgment is set, the Ancient of Days sits upon the great white throne, the books are going to be opened, and whosoever name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire. Our God is a consuming fire. Whilst we rejoice in his wonderful salvation, let us remember that those who refuse God's salvation are going to stand before that great white throne, and the books will be opened, and they will be judged, and they will be sent forever from the presence of God. They will be separated from God for all eternity. It behoves us well to make sure that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the Lord Jesus Christ has become our Savior, is our Lord, and that we belong to him. And having made sure of this, let us then remember that day by day we rub shoulders with men and women who do not know our God, who do not belong to him, who in that awful judgment day, when the Ancient of Days sits upon his throne, will be judged and sent from his presence forever and ever. May we be constrained by the love of Christ to reach out to those who are separated now from God, and who, if they continue in their present pathway, will be separated from God for all eternity.